Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, this is the 100th sermon that we've done in this series. And we're still persevering. We're going to try to go all the way through, Lord helping us. And it is a milestone, though, and I do thank you for your prayers for me in regard to preparing sermonic material to come all the way through the book of Genesis is no small or easy thing. But let's bow together for prayer and ask God to give us His help through this morning. Our Father, we are unworthy of the least of Your mercies. And Lord, we know that we are also unworthy of the greatest of Your mercies. And surely, we will this morning speak of one of the greatest of Your mercies, that of Your being with all of Your people, never to fail them, nor to forsake them, but to always be with them and to lead them and to guide them in and through their life's course as they trust in You, Lord Jesus. And so we ask, Father, that through the means of this sermon this morning, that You would strengthen the faith of each one here and help us also to have grace in the time of our greatest temptations. And help us, Lord, to overcome in our trials and anxieties of heart and mind, and our fears about ourselves, lest we should fail You or dishonor You. May it not be so, Lord, because of Your faithfulness. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 39, and I'm going to be reading to you the first 23 verses. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, Your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Bear with me just for a second here. Well, we've now passed through the interlude of examining Judah's sin with Tamar and how God overruled that for their good in his having them to become parents in the line of the descendants of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were positively sinful in the act that they committed, but God chose to overrule their sinfulness by making them, by the very sinful act that they had committed, to be the parents who would bear a son, and that son would be in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is never the author of sin in their sinfulness of Judah and of Tamar, but he doesn't approve of sin. He doesn't wink at sin, but if it is his purpose, he will build upon the things that we have done, which are not good, which are even sinful. He will build upon these things for our good, and he will do so for his own glory. I hope that each one of you believes this morning, because we're not simply going through these sermons as an exercise to impress ourselves or to be entertained by it. These things are given to us so that we might consider them in relation to our lives, in light of the things that we learn about God, and in light of the things that we learn about human nature. God expects them when we've come to realize where we have failed, and where others have failed, if we read about it in the Scriptures, that we should then avoid that sin by God's grace. Or if we are successful, even as Joseph was, in this case, against his temptation, that we should take note of it and not say to ourselves, well, I'm just like this in my nature. I think that I'm always going to fail. Well, not necessarily at all. And in fact, the greatest temptations can be overcome by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the main lessons that we learn from this text this morning. Joseph's example of standing for righteousness is something that I hope that you and I will all learn from this morning. I hope that you'll understand that these temptations and these difficulties that Joseph faced may also come to you, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may come to you even if you are a young person. Joseph was a young man when these things took place. The thing that you must remember is that the devil can do nothing to you except what God chooses to allow you to go through as a believer. That you should understand. This was a very great temptation. But God is so much greater than the devil, so much greater than the temptation, if we only knew that. And that's what I want to try to convince you of this morning. The Lord was with Joseph. He was with him in everything that he did. From the moment that he was brought down to Egypt, the moment he was sold into slavery into Potiphar's house, all of these things were ordained by a sovereign, almighty God for Joseph's good. So there are lessons that we will learn as believers which can only be learned in the school of adversity. And there are things that we will become and do only if we are able to pass the tests of temptation. With Christ, we can do all things
The lesson that we learn from Joseph in this text is one that I hope that each of us will remember. It is this, that you and I who trust in God can still be prospering in the sight of God, even when we're undergoing our greatest trials and temptations. You and I can prosper even when we are undergoing our greatest trials and temptations. I'm talking about prospering spiritually. Even though Joseph had been taken captive into Egypt, and he didn't have the influences of any other godly person with him. He didn't have a Bible with him. He couldn't consult with the holy and sacred scriptures, but he did have the Lord with him. The Lord was with Joseph. And so the question that we want to ask of the text this morning is this. How in particular was the Lord with Joseph so that these good things came about in his life? Because even though he was in extremely difficult circumstances, we find that the Lord was with him in the following ways. First of all, the Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house and made all that he did to prosper. Verses 1 to 6a. And I think that when we hear about Joseph's success in business matters and his strength in overcoming temptations, we conclude that this was something that he just simply made up his own mind that he was going to do. He was going to do the right thing. He was going to be industrious. And we think to ourselves, and we reason to ourselves, that this was just basically what he had determined to do. This is just the way that he was as a young man. He was given to doing these things. He was given to pleasing others. He was given to trying to make progress in everything that was set before him. Well, I would suggest to you that maybe he was that way somewhat in his personality and his temperament. But it's much more than that in the text that I have just read to you. The Lord, it says, was with him. That was why the Lord blessed him. It's no doubt that the Lord rewarded his pursuit of righteousness with his blessings. But where did his desire to be faithful come from? And I would assert to you that it came to him from the Lord. You should understand that there's a greater thing at work here in Joseph's life. Not just simply his own faithfulness to do that which was set before him, but God's faithfulness. That's what grace is all about. It was God's faithfulness to Joseph that saw him through this trial and this testing. God was intending to make Joseph an exalted ruler in Egypt, a ruler over many people. And so God must bring him through many trials and testings of his faith. But God would also prove to him his sufficiency. That is, his ability to bear him up under all of those trials and in and during the time of temptation to be so with him that he would be strong and that he would be faithful. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20, it says, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." Now, he was indeed on the lookout, Joseph was, to see how he could help his master in all the running of the household. And he was a man who was faithful in little things. Jesus says, if you are faithful in a little thing, you will be faithful in much. Well, Joseph implemented this policy and this principle in his life when he went about his duties in Potiphar's household. He was a faithful man. He was industrious. He was on the lookout to see how he could help the management of the household. But it was much more than this as well, and we should never forget it. First of all, it was the Lord who had Potiphar to purchase Joseph in the first place. It could have been any other man in the land of Egypt to purchase him, but it was Potiphar in particular. The Lord did these wonderful things for Joseph in order to fulfill his purpose in regard to the important things in Joseph's future. Now you realize, don't you, that the Lord always brings circumstances and things to bear in your life because He has a purpose for your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He intends to accomplish that purpose. But you and I often think that the little circumstances of who we work for or where we live or what responsibilities are set before us, that these things don't really make any difference. But they do, beloved. Because the Lord has planned these things. He has purposed these things. Known unto God from before the foundation of the world are all of His works, which includes everything about man, everything about you and I, where we will live, what we will do, the bounds of our habitation, our greatness, what we will become. All of those things are in God's almighty hands. But Joseph didn't really understand all of these things very well yet. The Lord was going to do wonderful things. But before the wonderful things were going to come some very difficult and trying things. You know that is generally God's pattern in regard to His purpose. That first comes temptation and suffering, and then comes exaltation and honor. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Before honor comes humility." Now this is one of the great things that Joseph needed to learn and to understand. Before honor comes humility. Now, young people, listen to me carefully. You might want to become somebody great in this life. You might want to try to do great things for the Lord, or even do great things for this society, or to become a great person in some way. But take notice of this verse. Before honor comes humility. It's a lesson for every Christian young person, or any person in general, should learn. Honor comes to a person when they are humble. That's the way that the Lord looks at this. The first part of the verse, Proverbs 15:33, says this, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." So God was instructing Joseph's heart as a disciple in the situation he was in. He had no book of the Scriptures, like I've said before, to consult. Now think about it. He had no Bible to teach him the way of the Lord. But he had the Lord with him, which is as good as the Bible in that time and in that way. And so the Lord would teach him. The Lord would instruct him. God would instruct his heart. I'm sure that Joseph consulted the Lord in prayer, that he often laid matters before the Lord of his business and the household and other things that were a concern to himself. And he said to the Lord something like this, "Lord, would you not help me to understand what I should do in this particular situation? Help me to be wise." Young people, this is a good prayer for you to pray. It says in the Proverbs, "Cry to the Lord for wisdom. Seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. And then you will discern the fear of the Lord, and then you will know and have the knowledge of God." God will lead you and God will guide you with His eye upon you. Well, the reason that Joseph prospered was because God's grace was at work at him. He was making him satisfied to look out for the interests of his master. This is a very important point, because he knew that this would be pleasing to God. God gave Joseph this understanding of heart and mind to seek the welfare of his master. You know, we live in a day where so many people are in the workforce complaining about their circumstances. They want higher pay. They want better conditions. They want everything that they can get out of the job. But the last thing that they think about is their master's welfare. The welfare of the company that they work for. The welfare of the person who is over them in authority in that company. And we all need to take notice of Joseph's example here. He was taking notice of his master's household. He was acting as a steward, one who would take care of all of his master's goods and affairs in that household, so much so that this man, it says, did not even have to think about the running of his household. He did such a good job. This is the reason that Joseph prospered, I'm saying to you this morning. Let me ask you if you have learned this lesson in the presence of whoever is your master, the one you work for? Are you content to serve him by learning to serve others? This can take place in the household as well at home. Are you content to serve others, whether it is your boss at work or learning to be a servant in your family or a servant in the church? Just let me ask you that question. Think about it for a moment. Are you satisfied to do that very thing? To look out for the interests of the one who is above you in the job or at home or in the church? Whatever it is, whatever portion of your life you're looking at, are you satisfied with the Lord teaching you how you might be useful and fruitful to Him in service to others? You know, when the Lord is with you, very truly and really with you, then tangible success comes. You know, you can be doing the same thing you've been doing for the last few years, and perhaps your attitude has not been right, or perhaps it has been right. But what I'm saying to you is this, is that when the Lord is with you, as He was with Joseph, He can make all kinds of things to happen and to transpire that you would never hardly believe if somebody told you. It's not that anything has changed with regard to you, it's just simply His purpose to bring this about. Now, He does reward faithfulness. And we need to assert that. But I'm saying that in the Christian life, as we look at ourselves, we don't often see success necessarily. We don't often see ourselves prospering. We tend to take a dim view of ourselves and to say, Lord, I really have failed you in so many ways. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you will renew your heart and your mind in the Lord, come back to the Lord and to say to Him, I have failed you, Lord, in many, many respects, but I want to be faithful now in everything. This is what you will begin to do. You will begin to want to be faithful in those everyday little details of life in the person who you are serving around you. The people, your family, your church, the people that you work for. You'll begin to take notice of all those little details if you haven't. Now, if you have been doing that all along, praise the Lord for it. But don't let that keep you from thinking that the Lord will not at some point intervene in your experience and cause you to understand that He is with you. Because that's what He did here with Joseph. And I'm saying that before honor comes humility. And if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then He will exalt you at the proper time. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be made head of the company. But it does mean that what you're going to be satisfied with is whatever degree of promotion the Lord wants to give to you, that you will rejoice in it. And if you are not being promoted right away, you will still rejoice in the Lord because it is the Lord who is with you in these things. He is the one who gives you satisfaction. It is He who gives you promotion. Success in the Christian life does not mean an absence of hardship or difficulty or that we will always be surrounded by Christian friends. It does not mean that we will be popular, but it does mean that as God purposes, we'll come to have a right view of ourselves and others, we'll see the reality and the value of Christ work within us. You know, it says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? So a faithful man is not one who proclaims his own goodness, but a faithful man who is one who is proclaiming the Lord's goodness to him and his faithfulness to him. Let me ask you this morning, are you interested in being rich towards God or rich towards yourself? When you're rich towards yourself, you're proclaiming your own goodness. But when you are rich towards God, then you are taking an interest in the things of God and of Christ and an interest in being of service to Him in the lives of other people around you. So success doesn't mean an absence of hardship or difficulty. It doesn't mean that we'll be popular, but it does mean that we will come to have a better viewpoint of ourselves and of others around us, of the Lord Himself. It says in verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. He made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. The man who will be a good steward and a good leader is the man who will take the position of a servant. That is what the Bible consistently teaches. This is what our Lord Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 and following says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, there's the pattern, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, the Lord Jesus did it. And the Lord Jesus did it so that you and I can die to sin and live to righteousness. That's what he was going to do in Joseph's life. It says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You see, and that's what he was going to do here with Joseph. He was going to exalt Joseph in Egypt. He was going to make him second in command to Pharaoh, where everybody was going to bow the knee to him when he rode the chariot past him. Well, Joseph didn't know any of that at that point in time. But we need to understand the principle of truth here is that honor comes, or that humility comes before honor. And the true Christian is content to serve in order that God's name might be glorified and honored. Is that what you wish in your life, in your heart, when you go to work every day, that God would be glorified in you, that you do your work as unto the Lord? Same thing in the household with the children, mothers of children. You perhaps get tired and weary and think nobody takes notice of all of your labors in the household. The Lord is there with you, and He takes notice of you, and He will show you His faithfulness day by day in being with you and helping you as you look to Him in faith. That's what Joseph did. A person like Joseph will only want to be exalted as far as God will deem it wise to exalt him. Have you come to that place where you're not selfishly ambitious? Where you don't say, well, I have to attain this in life, or I've got to become this. I've got to do this in order for me to have self-satisfaction in this life. But the Lord God Almighty deems it different for most of us, for many of us, for quite some time in our lives. In Psalm 84, David says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So a godly person, a person of faith, will be content with the lowest station in regard to the kingdom. That's how Joseph understood it. He knew that he was a slave. He knew that he wasn't going to come out of this unless the Lord brought him out of it. And you'll find that when you take this godly position of humility, that God will see fit to bless others for your sake. It's true. You take the position of humility, you humble yourself. When Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the death on the cross, how great is the benefit of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How fruitful was he in God's service to the ultimate degree for all of our sakes who believe in him. So, he becomes a pattern to you and I as Christians as well in our temptations, in our trials, in our sufferings, that we understand that he's making us over into the image of Christ, and we become satisfied to take the lower position and the lower station until God deems it best and wise to raise us up. Why? Because that's the position that he knows that we can bear the most fruit in his service in. Now sometimes we have a hard time believing that. We think if we have the position, then we'll be able to do the service or the work. It's just the opposite in Christ's kingdom. If you humble yourself, you do the work of service. Then, if you are faithful, then God will raise you up in due time. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says, From everyone who has been given much shall much be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So, a person who is going to work and they aren't interested in just simply the paycheck, but they're interested in trying to be faithful as a servant in the workplace, that person is going to be recognized. That person will be rewarded in due time. And if they are not, there is a reason for that as well. But I'm saying that when you understand this principle, you're not even looking for the praise and the approval of men. You're not there just selfishly asserting your own rights and claims in the workplace. You're trying to see God do something, both in you and in people around you, in and through your labors in the home and the church and in the workplace. Joseph was a successful man because the Lord was with him and made him and all that he did to prosper in his hand, it says. Now, secondly, the Lord was with Joseph to bring to his mind holy reasoning in the midst of great sexual temptations, verse 6b to verse 12. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. You know, sudden temptations like this are very hard to resist. How then did Joseph resist it? We need to know this. You and I need to know this because we are living in a time and a society where, because of the developments of technology and media, sudden temptation can come to us in a moment of time. You and I need to know how to resist and how to overcome such temptations, how to flee from such temptations as Joseph had. It's even more so in our generation with the television and with all of these things coming right into your home or my home or into your computer or my computer. What was the reason that Joseph did not succumb to this temptation? Well, I think it was because the Lord was with him in the thoughts of his mind to fortify him against being overcome by it. Now think about this with me. In order to overcome temptations to immoral behavior, we must have arguments against any participation in it. We must act upon these arguments that we have in our mind. Joseph refused her invitation to go to bed with her, and he refused it on the best of grounds. First, he remembers and he states to her the goal of all that he is doing there in the household. He reminds her of what position of authority and responsibility that her husband has raised him up to. These responsibilities he desired to be faithful in. He would be faithful to her husband to fulfill the household responsibilities. He calls her husband, my master. Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand, it says there. Whatever sudden sexual temptation comes to us, we should immediately think of the word faithful. And think of it in relation to ourselves in that very situation. Am I being faithful to my wife? Am I being faithful to my husband? Am I being faithful to my future wife or husband? And it is a form of faithfulness to be able to say to that other person that you are thinking about their husband or wife at the very time of that temptation. A Christian seriously works at being faithful to keep their own and the other person, their chastity, their being sexually pure. Our resistance to sin must begin here if we are going to overcome. Have I not been shown? We can say to ourselves, have I not been taught the right way by my parents? Has it not been of the Lord's mercies that others have seen my desire to be faithful in this matter, and now am I to violate their trust? This I will not do, Joseph said. Now you notice how, in what a manly way Joseph went about this. He just firmly refused it. She was immediately over him in the household. She was the wife of his master. He had every reason, humanly speaking, to comply with her wishes, just simply that he wouldn't get into trouble with her. But he, in a very manly, definitive way, says, I refuse this. I will not do this. He reminds her that her husband has been very good to him and has committed all that he has, it says in the text, to his hand. You know, in the midst of sexual temptations, you ought to remember this, that God has been very good to you as a Christian. God has given you many good things. You know, the Lord reminded David of that after he sinned with Bathsheba. It was too late. But I'm saying that you and I, when we are in the midst of temptation, ought to say something like this to ourselves, Lord, you have been so good to me. You have given me so many good things. My unfaithfulness at this point is going to ruin so many good things that you have done. That's a legitimate motive. You are his wife, he states secondly. He states that nothing has been kept back from him except her, because you are my wife. You are his wife, he says. So it's always important during times of temptation to sexual sins that we remember to respect the other person's marriage and chastity, even if they do not respect it in themselves. Now, you may come into some situation sometime when that's the case, and certainly with pornography, it is always the case. And in that case, you must flee it immediately. Now, he didn't have that option initially here. It was day after day with him. But he starts out by saying this beautiful thing. You are his wife. He reminded her of that. He was saying to her, in essence, not blatantly, you're being a sinner in this, but he's saying as much. He's reminding her of her marital vows, of her marital duties, her marital faithfulness to him, her husband. So that's what we need to do if we find ourselves in the midst of a blatant temptation like that. It will prove that we know by grace that God has given us every good thing to enjoy in its proper place, even sex within the bonds of holy matrimony. But Joseph knew that this advance of hers was sinful. And he said so. You and I need to come to the place where we are readily agree to calling sin sin. That we don't call it by some other name and water it down. Lest, especially in sexual temptation, lesser forms of the temptation, maybe not so blatant, still wear down the resistance and still overcome us by the power of that temptation. I'm saying that when the Lord is with you, that you will not be overcome. But the way that you overcome is to take wise and prudent measures like Joseph took here. He used his mind in a holy reasoning in the midst of great sexual temptations. And he addressed it, he called it what it was, and he reminded her of her responsibility and reminded her of what she was doing. And it was a tremendous way to resist that temptation. But the greatest argument of all to fortify Joseph's mind comes last of all. And it is the strongest of all. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph says. Committing adultery with this woman would be in Joseph's mind sin and great wickedness against God. I wonder if you and I have come to see sexual sins in this way, the real problem with our tolerating sexual lust and desires in our hearts is that we have not considered them in relation to either God or man. And God should come first of all in our thoughts. That's what Joseph thought here. He thought to himself, how can I sin against God and commit this great wickedness? If we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, how can we even begin to do this? How can we begin to love God when we have sexual desires for someone that we are not married to running through our heart and our mind? No one else can see our heart and our mind, and we could hide it well. And we could hide it for years, but all that time it is something that our God has before His eyes, and it's before His plain sight and view. Does not the Lord, it says in the book of Proverbs, consider all a man's ways, all his paths, all of his thoughts? Verily, He does. He sees it all even much more clearly than we do ourselves, and so how it must grieve God that it is so. When we tolerate sexual lust within our being, in our mind, and our heart, and we build upon that as hypocrites, and then the Lord sees it all, but we think that we are hiding it. What foolishness. What dismay it should cause the true Christian when they find this within themselves. If the mind is filled with these kind of thoughts, how shall there be good and lovely and pure and true thoughts that would lead to the loving and godly actions of service that we've been talking about here? It won't take place. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8, finally then, brethren, we exhort you in the Lord Jesus how you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you have to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, that this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such things, as we forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject God, but rejects his Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. So this is our sanctification, to make progress against these lusts and desires and sins of the flesh. Potiphar's wife spoke to him day after day. The sexual immorality of our day speaks to you day after day. You have to decide what you will do in relation to it. When it comes to you through your television or through your computer, will you shut it down? Will you guard yourself against it? Will you take steps to guard yourself against it? Will you block it? Will you prevent yourself in your own sinful nature, which might desire such a thing, from going down that channel and through that avenue to become hooked on that? That's what will happen. That's why we're to flee immorality. We're to flee it because we cannot ultimately resist it over and over again and be successful and prosper in the Lord's sight unless we can get ourselves away from that and out of that. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but he who sins in this way of sexual immorality sins against his own body, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We flee because we fear dishonoring him and fear disgracing ourselves by falling into one, even one sexual sin. We fear sinning in our thoughts as well as in our actions. Listen to Job 31, verses 1 to 4. I have made a covenant with my eyes, Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Some of us here this morning may need to make a covenant with our eyes. You need to come to God and say, Lord, just like you might do with your mouth, place a guard over my lips so that I shall not speak. But Lord, let me make a covenant with my eyes. That whenever I see something that would tempt me to sexual immorality, that you, God, will give me the grace to flee from it, to put it away from me, to repent of it entirely, and to see this as my ruination if I do not do so. Please give me grace, Lord, continually so that I might be faithful to you and to my wife or my husband. You know, I don't know how many men actually stop when they're looking at some lewd picture or pornography to think of the fact of their wife. They're not being faithful to their wife. They're not being faithful to God. First of all, we're talking about that. How can I sin and do this great wickedness in the sight of God? But when men, when you do that, or women, when you do that, you're saying, in effect, I don't have a wife, or I don't have a husband. I'm not thinking about them. But it will help you greatly to think of your loving wife in times of temptation. Well, I don't want to see this strange woman. I want to have eyes for my wife. By your grace, I will not incline my eyes to look lustfully upon a woman. Now notice that from our text, this is a sin which begins with the eyes. And usually, when we think of sexual sins, we think of a man being tempted through the eye gate. But it is also a sin that can be found in women as well. Make a covenant with your eyes that you will not be unfaithful to God and pursue these vain things, which result, as I said, in disaster. Now listen to Job once again. Job 32:9, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down over her, Job says, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment, for that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all of my increase. Oh, what great wickedness this is. A sin against God, against others, and against ourselves. It dishonors God in that He is robbed of pure thoughts coming from us. It dishonors our relationship with our wife or our husband, and it robs them of the thoughts and actions that we owe to them. And it dishonors our own bodies because it is a sin which is committed against our own bodies. This is why masturbation is wrong, sex with ourselves. This is why fornication is wrong, sex with someone else before we're married. This is why adultery, sex with someone else when we are already married, is wrong. And this is why sexual lust, which is generated by looking upon another person's nakedness, is wrong in all of its forms. It consumes to destruction our relationship with God and our relationship with the one who we will or we are married to. It's a sin which cannot be allowed to come in to the eyes and to the mind. It will defile and it will destroy everything that is good. And this is why you must believe these things that we're talking about here this morning in the life of Joseph, and act upon them if you're to overcome these temptations. The Lord must be with you and fortify your mind, give you holy reasoning in His sight, and pray to Him and ask Him not only to forgive you for what degree of indulgence that you've committed in the past in this area, but pray that the covenant that you make before Him with your eyes would be honored by Him, and that He would give you the strength and the grace to resist all such sins. And then thirdly and finally, the Lord was with Joseph when he was falsely accused of the very sin that he had successfully resisted. Now it's truly amazing, isn't it, what the sin of Potiphar's wife led to? It led to her lying This is often the case with sexual sins. Either a person gets what they lust after and then they have to lie about it to cover up their sin and their shame, or they do not get what they want and they go about then to destroy the reputation of the other person who refuses to comply with them. I like what Matthew Henry says about this. Joseph's mistress, having tried in vain to make him a criminal, now endeavors to represent him as one, and so to be revenged on him for his virtue. Now is her love turned into the utmost rage and malice, and she pretends, he says, that she cannot endure the sight of Joseph, whom a while ago she could not endure to be out of her sight. So he says, chaste and holy love will continue, though slighted. But sinful love, like Amnon's to Tamar, is easily changed into sinful hatred. Joseph left his garment with her as a result of his fleeing. She will use it as evidence that he had tried to rape her. She claims that he cried out with a loud voice, and that was the reason that he fled. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. And then it says, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. And the prison, this is the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. This is the hardest test for Joseph. I think it's the hardest test for any believer. That when you've resisted temptation, you've, by God's grace, come to the place where you overcame and were successful in resisting that temptation. And then afterwards, instead of being rewarded, we all love to be rewarded for doing the thing that we have done right, that immediately following that, instead of his being rewarded, that he is falsely accused and thrown into prison. I think that's the hardest test for Joseph. I think he had a temptation to say to himself, is this the way that the Lord rewards faithfulness? He might think hard thoughts about God to himself. He might feel justified in thinking such hard thoughts about God. Surely if there is a God watching over me, he would never permit this, he might say to himself. But will you not see that God was with Joseph even in this? That his being thrown into this prison, and I love the wording there, the wording is he's thrown into prison, the prison where the king's prisoners are kept. Now, do you see with me the beauty of the words there, that if he's in the place of the king's prison, where the king's prisoners are being kept, that this is really a promotion in disguise for Joseph, for dear Joseph, who has passed the first test. He's passed it with flying colors, but now he's put into prison. But this is a promotion in disguise, because eventually this is going to become the staging ground for the king's calling to him as an interpreter of dreams, the very thing that God had foretold that he would become. And so he's going to become everything that God has purposed to become, but he's going to have to go through it in a different way than he might think. It's not all going to be glory, not glory in the sense that we know it. It's going to be glorious, but it's going to be glorious in the sense of God's teaching him. God is really with him in this. Sometimes this is hard for us as God's people to understand this, that the Lord is with us when we have been demoted for doing what is right. But the Lord never forgets any of our acts of obedience. And he will eventually reward all faithfulness to himself. But we must trust him for this, or else our obedience to him is going to be very incomplete if we can't trust him for this. I'll speak more about this at a later time, but in closing, I want you to remember this, that the Lord was with Joseph when he was in prison, and he still made everything to do that he did prosper. Even in the prison, nothing changed. He was faithful in Potiphar's house, and now he's taking a step up to become the Lord's prisoner in the king's prison. Oh, this is a beautiful thing. You know, the Lord is able to turn the heart of any person to show us favor if that is in accordance with his purpose. This verse states that it was because the Lord wanted to show Joseph mercy that he had this take place. God is so good to us, even in our greatest troubles, if we are trusting in him. He will prove himself faithful to us. Over and over he will show himself faithful to us. Because God works in the hearts of even unbelieving people by his common grace to show his faithfulness and his love. He will not forget us, even in the worst of our trials when we are trusting in him. His purpose is greater than all of our trials. Remember that, dearly beloved. Remember that when you come into trials and temptations and testings and you've passed them and nobody sees it. Nobody understands that you're trying to be faithful. And in fact, you're being blamed for many things all at the same time that you're trying to be faithful. Realize that the Lord is with you in this as you trust in him, as you look to him by faith. He will turn the heart of any person when it is his purpose, even your enemies, if that be his purpose. If you are in prisons of men's making because of your faithfulness to the commandments of the Lord, know that you are even more the Lord's prisoner. And he will be with you in the most dreaded of places. God so worked that Joseph was the keeper of the prison. It says the keeper that he was with the keeper of the prison, and the keeper didn't look to anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him in whatever he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. Isn't this a beautiful way of the Lord showing him that he cared to him, that nothing had really changed? He was just in a different location. It was hard for him to be in prison, but still the Lord was with him there. Joseph had more to learn. The iron would have to enter into Joseph's soul, as it says in Psalm 105. But the Lord would be with him in this also. And so may you and I come to see these truths this morning in light of any trials and difficulties and temptations that come to us. And may we trust in the Lord's faithfulness as we seek to have a sincere obedience to do the Lord's will. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the lessons from the life of Joseph, which are many, and they are profound. And we ask that, Lord, that even as we come into circumstances trying, difficult, beset by temptations of various sorts, that you will enable us to be faithful to you, even as Joseph was faithful. Help us to learn the lesson that you are with the person in all who is trusting you in all the calamities of their life, that you are with us, O Lord, to bring about good things and things to your glory, even when our hearts fail us and we do not understand your whole purpose in permitting things in our lives. Help us, dear God, to trust in you and let the holy reasoning and logic of your word and your spirit come to us in those times so that we will be faithful unto you. Give us that kind of grace, we pray, that Joseph had. For we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.